Good morning, everyone. This is a first for me, so I hope I'm loud enough for everyone to hear. Yeah, okay. I'm cheating, really, because I'm reading from a script, but it should take about 10 minutes. I'm told it's good, so here we go. Yes, I'm actually going to start off talking about the Olympic torch, really, but our network group know that, because I nearly got the carpet ripped from under me on Thursday, but here we go. The Olympic flame arrived in the UK on the 18th of May 2012, that's last Friday, and it's now being taken on a 70-day Olympic torch relay leading up to the Games. It's carried in turn apparently by 8,000 torchbearers and is going to travel to within an hour of 95% of people in the UK, the Isle of Man, Guernsey and Jersey during the 70-day torch relay. The route it takes began at Land's End on Saturday the 19th of May at 7 a.m. It passed through Cardiff yesterday. It will be in Belfast on Wednesday the 6th of June, Edinburgh on Wednesday the 13th of June, and it comes through Colchester on the Friday the 6th of July, finally arriving at the London Olympic Stadium for the opening ceremony on Friday the 27th of July. The Olympic flame, or the Olympic torch, is a symbol of the Olympic Games. Its origins lie in ancient Greece, where a fire was kept burning throughout the celebration of the ancient Olympics. The fire was reintroduced at the 1928 Summer Olympics in Amsterdam, and it's been part of the modern Olympic Games ever since. The torch relay of modern times, which transports the flame from Greece to the various sites of the Games, had no ancient precedent and was introduced for the 1936 Berlin Olympics. For the ancient Greeks, fire was deeply symbolic. According to legend, it had been stolen from the gods by a human named Prometheus. In ancient Judaism, Yahweh manifested himself in various forms of fire on many different occasions. We find some of these manifestations in the making of the covenant with Abraham, that's Genesis chapter 15, the burning bush through which God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, on Mount Sinai at the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 19, and Yahweh sending down fire on Elijah's sacrifice in 1 Kings. There are several other occasions on which this happened, and you might be interested to look them up. As well as athletic spectacles like the Olympic Games, we have annual events which commemorate historical events like Guy Fawkes Night or Remembrance Day. We also have less regular national celebrations like the Queen's Jubilee. In Jesus' time, the Jews managed to be very good at festivals without modern technology, and people travelled a long way to take part in them. Towards the end of the first day of the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles, for example, when up to 1 million people came to Jerusalem, 4 giant oil lamps were lit for the evening celebration, which included music, as they didn't have guitars those days, included music on zithers, harps, cymbals and trumpets, and young men who danced and juggled with flaming torches. Apparently the most spiritual people stayed up for 7 whole nights. That was being spiritual, partying for 7 whole days and nights. It was at the height of these festivities that Jesus cried out loudly, "I am the light of the world," as recorded in John chapter 8. Fire gives light to bring clarity, as well as heat, which can consume. I couldn't resist that bit, being a physics teacher. Anyway, moving on. At Pentecost, the Jewish harvest festival, this is on the subject of Jewish festivals, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, 120 believers were gathered together in one place, as we hear in today's reading, and there was the sound of rushing wind, and tongues of fire spread out and touched each person. A large crowd gathered, and each one of them heard the believers speak in their own language. Peter then preached the sermon of his life, quoting eloquently from the prophecies of Joel and from Psalms, and 3,000 people became followers of Christ. This was Peter on a good day, one of his best, but at other times, as is well known, Peter spoke or acted without thinking. Amongst other things, he tried to tell Jesus that going to Jerusalem to get crucified was a bad idea. He attempted to stop Jesus from washing his feet, and he swore that he would die for the Lord shortly before denying him publicly. I don't know about you, but some of my favourite characters from the Bible are guys who keep getting it wrong. It makes the whole thing more credible, gives me hope when I know I could be doing better. In the Old Testament, there's Samson, for example, very strong but not very bright. Jonah, the grumpy prophet, told by God in the most direct terms to go and preach, but who then jumps into a boat and heads as fast as he can in the opposite direction. And in the New Testament, there's young John Mark, possibly the author of Mark's Gospel, who deserted Paul and Barnabas, went away on mission, later causing such a big disagreement between them when he wanted to come back that they effectively split up. Even Peter, after his finest hour so far preaching to a vast crowd, later got it wrong and had to be corrected publicly by Paul after withdrawing from table fellowship with Gentile believers under pressure from members of the church in Jerusalem who wanted to impose Jewish law on Gentile converts, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2. On this day of Pentecost, however, Peter was without a doubt on fire for God, coming to our theme. Are we on fire for God? Most of us have our good days and bad days, if we are honest, and perhaps we can take comfort that even Peter, after being so obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, could drift back into less inspired ways. This did not mean that the day of Pentecost had been a fraud, simply that you need to keep close to God and consult with other believers before acting. Do we come away from church services or network meetings lit up in the kind of way we read about in Acts chapter 2? Is it that we come expecting our own contributions or those of other worshippers to light the fire? Sometimes the most thoroughly planned and prayed over meetings simply fall flat, and at other times when things are left until the last moment, something undefinable happens which can only be attributed to the Holy Spirit. Of course we should plan things, but we mustn't fool ourselves that our planning will guarantee success. There are times when, rather than passing on the flame, to use the illustration from the Olympic torch, we can be overzealous for our own version of how things should be done. Every one of the 8,000 torchbearers needs to know exactly where and when the torch will be passed to them, and exactly where and when to pass it on. Living life God's way is on another level completely from turning up, grabbing a torch, running for a bit, and passing it on, of course. But we have the fellowship of other believers, the scriptures, and the light of the Holy Spirit as a guide. It's easy to fall into the trap of judging ourselves or each other when we inevitably fall short of being the kind of people we would like to be and the kind of people God wants us to be. One thing we should guard against, the New Testament tells us, is grieving the Spirit. Do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you, a guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free, from Ephesians chapter 4. And we are told to use helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you, from Ephesians chapter 4. And also to encourage one another and help one another, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Perhaps we should take more time to look at the context of events in the New Testament and the sayings and actions of Jesus before we claim we know the right thing for us to be doing and saying in the situations we encounter. Because I like history and I'm no athlete, I personally find reading and thinking about the 7 whole days of celebration of the kind that happened at Tabernacles in Jesus' day just as inspiring as the thought of watching the Olympic Games on telly, and yes, we hesitated too long before applying for tickets. The kind of sound and light show going on with lamps burning and flaming torches being juggled by dancers must have been very impressive to people whose homes were lit perhaps by a small oil lamp in the evening. There would have been many other events which spectacularly reminded everyone of God's saving acts in the past, rather like all the sideshows of the opening and closing ceremonies of the Olympic Games. For example, there was the symbolism of the priests pouring out water drawn from the pool of Siloam, which had been literally a life-saving commodity in the past, when Jerusalem had been under siege. This also refers back to when Moses had struck a rock which then provided them with water in the wilderness, recorded in Exodus chapter 13. And this was again taken up by Jesus as he shouted out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink," from John chapter 7. "And whoever believes in me, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his heart," from the same chapter. What could be a clearer statement of God's intention to pour out his Spirit into us, as did in fact happen at Pentecost? We can't pass on the fire by our own efforts. We can make plans, set deadlines, write instructions, or berate ourselves into being more holy out of a grim sense of obligation or duty, but it won't work unless God is in it. We can plan evangelistic outreach, memorize Bible verses, attend conferences, learn to play and sing and plan worship services as much as we like, but it will all fall flat unless it has the fire of the Holy Spirit directing it. And we will keep on feeling spiritually thirsty, however kind we try to be to each other, and however much of our time or money we spend helping those in need, unless it's God who pours out his Spirit into our hearts when we cry out to him, to reach out with Jesus' message through us. We also, like Peter, need to persevere when we find ourselves drifting away and accept God's forgiveness. If we have genuinely given time to God and cried out to him, and if he has poured out his spirit unmistakably into our lives, we will find ourselves changed as the believers were at Pentecost, simply bubbling over with the good news of Jesus. Amen.